Please remain standing in honor of God's word. We're continuing on through the book of Proverbs, and this morning we'll look at Proverbs chapter 30, verses 17 through 33. Proverbs 30, beginning at verse 17, this is God's inspired, inerrant, authoritative word. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Three things are too wonderful for me. Four I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. Under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes king, and a fool when he is filled with food, an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. Three things are stately in their tread. Four are stately in their stride. The lion, which is the mightiest among beasts, and does not turn back before any. The strutting rooster, the he-goat, and a king whose army is with him. If you have been foolish exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil, put your hand over your mouth. For pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, the Apostle Paul tells us that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We pray that this passage, as difficult as it is, would equip us for the good work that you have for us. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The story is told of a father who had a rather strong-willed son. On the way to the store, he kept telling the child, sit down and buckle the seatbelt. But the little child just kept standing in the seat. Again, dad said, son, sit down and buckle the seatbelt. After a third time, the boy was convinced that he had better sit down or disaster would strike. So he finally sat down, buckled the seatbelt, but then he said, Daddy, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Isn't that a perfect illustration of our fallen human nature that wants to do its own thing and doesn't like to submit to authority? We don't know exactly when this took place, but Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15 tell us when Satan defied the authority of God. We read this in Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 12. It's known as the infamous five I will statements. The prophet says, how you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn, you are cut down to the ground. You who laid the nations low, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the earth. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Satan refused to respect his place under the rule of God, and then he entered the Garden of Eden, and he also led them astray so that they would not live within the commands and the boundaries that God has established for his people. Now, the passage before us this morning is a difficult one. Basically, even this morning, someone said to me, I read ahead the passage for today, and I can't make heads or tails of it. And I said, this is one of those passages where if you were to read five commentaries, you would come away with six different interpretations, if not more. So this requires humility on our part. But I believe the best answer in understanding this passage is given by Bruce Waltke, who says that the passage is talking about living within God's divine order. Living within God's divine order, or living within the boundaries that God has established. And at least three verses will show that we are moving in the right direction with this interpretation. First of all, 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. This is the person who will not submit to mom and dad as God requires. And then in verse 20, we read, "This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, 'I have done no wrong.' This woman will not live within the boundaries of the marital covenant that God has established." And then at the very end of the chapter, when Agar gives the lesson, he says in verse 32, "If you have been foolish exalting yourself, or if you have been devious devising evil," excuse me, "put your hand over your mouth." In other words, you're exalting yourself, going places where God doesn't want you to go. So this passage is talking about not living within God's boundaries, not cooperating with his divine order. And then I believe the statements that talk about three things or four things will support this interpretation. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, I have 5 points and then a lesson. So that's quite a few. We'll move through them rapidly. I will repeat them in case you don't get them the first time. But the first one is, despising the divine order brings judgment. Despising the divine order brings judgment. Verse 17 again. "The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures." Now here we have another provocative statement. And we should ask this question: why is the author Agar being so provocative here? I remember years ago hearing the term for the first time, shock jock. It was a new term and it referred to Howard Stern and other radio hosts who were intentionally vulgar and profane, and they did it just so that they could gain an audience. Now, why is Agar being provocative? Let's realize that he is being provocative under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give children a vivid picture of God's perspective on the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you on the earth. Honoring parents is so important to God that it's one of the 10 biggies. It is one of the 10 commandments. I remember R.C. Sproul saying on one occasion, if you were to start a new nation and you could only establish 10 laws, what would those laws be? Well, if God were to do that, one of his laws, even if he limited it to 10, would be honor your father and mother. The picture here is very graphic. Imagine a son or daughter being told to clean their room or take care of a chore, and they roll their eyes. Agar says, that eye that you just rolled, God is going to send the birds to pluck it out, and then he's going to send the vultures to eat it. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid growing up in Sunday school class, we used to have flannel graphs. Any of you remember the flannel graph? And, you know, so you'd have, you know, David and Goliath on the flannel graphs. So you'd have a little picture of Goliath and then David and then maybe the stone. I can tell you something I never saw in Sunday school class. And it was a flannel graph portrayal of this proverb right here. If the teacher had dared say, class, today we're going to have a flannel graph lesson on Proverbs 30, verse 17, those children would be traumatized. They would be devastated. But God, in his wisdom, in his kindness, is showing us how important it is to honor parents, to not mock them. On the positive side, I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but The fifth commandment is the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and mother. And then God says, this is the first commandment with a promise. Promise a blessing attached to it, that you will live long, that it will go well with you in the land. Why does God decide to attach a promise to that commandment? As a way of extra encouragement, of saying, if you honor your parents, this is what I will do for you. So there's a positive side and a negative side to this commandment. So that was the first point. Despising the divine order brings judgment. Number two, respecting the divine order is wonderful. Respecting the divine order is wonderful. Verse 18. Three things are too wonderful for me, for I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. God's creation is wonderful. Even if it's beyond our comprehension, we can still enjoy it. And then the first example is that of an eagle in a sky. And if you've ever seen an eagle and you were with another person, I am sure that 9 times out of 10, you said, look at that eagle. Because you didn't want the other person to miss it, because it is a glorious sight to behold, even if it's just sitting perched on the branch. But if you see that eagle soaring through the air, that is simply breathtaking. Even here at the church, I enjoy watching the ducks splash land in our pond out back here. Sometimes the geese will do the same thing. I don't enjoy them so much because they're so messy. But it's beautiful to watch birds in flight, especially an eagle. And then the next example of something wonderful in creation is that of a serpent. And I'll level with you here. I hate snakes. Even tiny little green gardener snakes make me cringe. Sorry, just call me a wimp, whatever it is, but I hate snakes. But at the same time, there is something glorious, something wonderful about the way that snake glides effortlessly over the rocks. And then, of course, we have the example of the ship on the high seas, which is a sight to behold. I know some of you in this congregation even enjoy your little ship. You call it a kayak. But even a little kayak is glorious as it's out on the water making its way on the pond. And then the last example is the way of a man with a virgin. And, of course, this is a discreet way of talking about the honeymoon between a husband and a wife. And we have a reference to a virgin here because it is reminding us of the purity of this intimate marital relationship, which God has established, which Agur says is wonderful. It is part of God's beautiful creation. And we should remember it's part of God's beautiful creation. I mentioned this before, but it's been almost half a year, so you probably forgot. But this is what C.S. Lewis said in the Screwtape Letters. And in case you don't know, the Screwtape Letters are all these imaginative letters of a supervising demon, if you will, giving instructions to an underling demon. And this is what we read. Never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on the enemy's ground. And the enemy here is God. He goes on to say, I know we have won many a soul through pleasure. All the same, it is his invention, not ours. He made the pleasures. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is encourage the humans to take the pleasures which our enemy has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. God created sexual intimacy, and our culture is bastardizing it, corrupting it so that it can hardly be recognized. But this is part of God's creation, and God's creation is wonderful. We should show respect for the divine order. So we've seen that despising the divine order brings judgment. Number two, respecting the divine order is wonderful. Despising the divine order brings trembling. Despising the divine order brings trembling. Verse 20. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. So after describing the way of an eagle, the way of a serpent, the way of a ship, the way of a man with a virgin, Agur now describes the way of an adulteress. And this woman has no respect for God's divine order. She does not appreciate the beauty of the covenant of marriage, the covenant that she made before her God. This woman breaks the covenant, and then she has the audacity to just wipe her mouth and say, I have done no wrong. Now, what does God think of this violating of the seventh commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, the earth trembles before such a thing. The earth trembles. The earth cannot bear up such rebellion against his order. This reminded me of Jeremiah 2, 11 through 13, where we read, has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. And then he says, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And now Agur is going to give four examples which call the heavens to be appalled, which calls the earth to tremble, because these things are so appalling in the sight of God. And the first example in verse 22 is that of a slave who becomes king. Now, just so you understand here, what this is not saying is that it is terrible for somebody to study diligently, to work really hard, and even though they had a low rank, they grew up through the ranks so that they even become king one day. That's not what we're talking about here. These are all negative examples. What we have here is a slave or an official who rebels against the king, usurps his throne. That's what we have taking place. And God says that should not be. And then the next example is of a fool when he is filled with food, which is an example of a fool, which is a man who rebels against God, lives a wicked life, and yet it seems he's rewarded because he's filled with food, which is a sign of blessing in the Bible. We just take it for granted here in the first world that we have all this abundance of food. But you need to know that many nations, even today, don't take that for granted. For them, it was a blessing to be full of food. And here we have a fool who should be starving because of his behavior, yet it seems that he is rewarded. And then we have the example of an unloved woman when she gets a husband. This could probably better be interpreted an unlovable woman or a hateful woman. This is a woman that if you saw and you knew that she was single and you were single, you would think, no, thank you. I'll see if I can find someone else. And I'm sure all of you have seen such a person, and we've seen this on both sides. Perhaps you've seen someone and you thought to yourself, or maybe even said to somebody who was with you, I sure feel sorry for her husband. Or on the other side, I sure feel sorry for his wife. And that's what we have taking place here. And then the fourth example is that of a maidservant when she displaces her mistress, which she probably did by stealing away the affections of her mistress's husband. Here's a modern day example. Think of Arnold Schwarzenegger, who had an affair with his housekeeper and ended up divorcing his wife, Maria Shriver. And just so I'm not misunderstood, There is enough blame to go around on both sides. But God is saying, these things are appalling. They cause the earth to tremble, and it cannot bear such things. And that's God's response. When we reject his righteous created order. So number one, despising the divine order brings judgment. Respecting the divine order is wonderful. Despising the divine order brings trembling. Respecting the divine order is wise. Verse 24. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. And what follows are four examples of small creatures that exercise great wisdom. And we should note that these examples from the animal kingdom can give counsel and guidance to us. The first example in verse 25 says, the ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. And that should sound familiar. We looked at this earlier in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. And here also we can learn from the ants. And they are so wise. The next time you step on an ant, just think to yourself, oh, stepped on that wise little creature. The next example, verse 26. The rock badgers are a people, notice the connection. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. Rock badgers are small. They're about the size of a rabbit. They have a small tail. They also have small ears. To compensate for their vulnerability, won't go into all the details, but they are able to climb swiftly and quickly on the rocks of the cliffs. And this is a super ability that they have. You could call it their superpower because it protects them from predators who would otherwise devour them. So as they use this advantage that God has given them in nature, they can protect themselves. And then in verse 27, the locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. This is a sight to behold. Even though you probably don't want to see it, you probably don't want to see a swarm of locusts coming your way. But notice how they are a great example of unity and organization and cooperation in spite of not having a king to lead them in formation or battle. And perhaps a lesson that we can derive from this is we are wise to work together as the body of Christ. We are wise to use all our individual gifts to help each other out. And it really is wonderful how we have all these diverse gifts in the body of Christ. As I look out, we have the eyes, we have the ears, we have arms, legs. In other words, we have different gifts: leadership, teaching, helps, administration, generosity, and right on down the list. And if we can come together as a body and cooperate together, oh, how mighty we can be. And we should be able to do it because we do have a king leading us. His name is Jesus. And as we follow him, we can march forth as well like an army advancing the kingdom of God. And then the last example, 28, the lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in the king's palaces. This reminds me of geckos in Florida. If you've been to Florida, and I see some of you, they're everywhere. You're just sitting by the pool, or they are everywhere. And that's how the lizard is. You can even find it in the palace of the king. Imagine the lizards or the geckos having a conversation. Where do you live? I live in the White House. How do you get in there? I have my ways. How do you do that? It's wisdom that I have. But at any rate, these animals, we're told very specifically, are wise. And if vulnerable Christians will walk wisely with God, guess where we live? Heavenly places. So as I said earlier, these are all examples of wisdom. Agur told us these were examples of wisdom, which is a reminder, once again, which should be no surprise to you, that Proverbs is admonishing us to get wisdom. Proverbs 4, verses 5 through 9. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get understanding. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. I know some of you are probably watching the Olympics, and you see the ceremony where around their neck is placed a gold medal or a silver medal or a bronze medal. But we, the people of God, can get something even better if we get wisdom. We will get a medal that far surpasses that of the gold medal, which eventually will disappear. Our medal will last forever. So one, despising the divine order brings judgment. Respecting the divine order is wonderful. Despising the divine order brings trembling. Respecting the divine order is wise. Respecting the divine order, number 5, brings confidence. 29, 3 things are stately in their tread. 4 are stately in their stride. The lion, which is mightiest among the beasts and does not turn before any. The strutting rooster, the he-goat, and a king whose army is with him. Now, I struggled with the focus here. But perhaps this is best described as confidence. Now, there's some debate about the animals mentioned at the beginning of verse 31. But if the ESV is correct in translating this as strutting rooster, this is a sign of confidence. Usually we use that in a negative sense. Look at that person strutting around like a rooster or a peacock. We usually use that in a negative sense, but here it's used positively. These are all positive examples. The first example is that of the lion. That one's clear. The lion, which is mightiest among the beasts, does not turn back before any. If you like, you could also call this fearlessness. The lion, the king of the forest, with courage, with confidence, fearlessness, doesn't turn back before any, because he is the mightiest beast of all. And then we have the example of the king with his army, which is invincible. The ESV says, a king whose army is with him. And then I have this footnote in the ESV, against whom there is no rising up. And even if that's not in the original, I think that goes well with the lion. So the lion goes forth. He's not afraid of any. And here the picture is a king surrounded by his army. It's a mighty army, and it is stately in its stride as it goes into battle. And anyone facing this king and its army is going to get out of the way, because they are in trouble against this army. And when God is with us, we can live such a life as well. It reminded me of what God said to Joshua when he was replacing Moses as the leader of Israel. In Joshua 1:5, he said, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Isn't that an awesome promise? I will not leave you or forsake you, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses gave my servant, that all Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. I think Agur is saying here, if you live wisely, within God's divine order, guess what? As you go about your life, you're going to be like a lion in the forest. You're going to be like a king with a mighty army that causes everybody to turn away. We could state it this way. If you live as God is calling you to live within his divine order, you will be blessed. You will experience great success. I think that's the message Agar is trying to communicate here. And then in verse 32, he gives us the lesson, or at least one lesson, his lesson. If you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil. So this is a wrong way of exalting yourself. The right way of exalting yourself is working hard, praying hard, obeying the commands of God. But this is a way of exalting yourself, which God finds appalling. It's exalting yourself by devising evil. He says, if you have done this, put your hand on your mouth. In other words, stop. If you are living such a life, stop. Because if you continue down this track, it will not go well with you. And then we have three more examples. Verse 33, for pressing milk produces curds. Pressing the nose produces blood. Pressing anger produces strife. If you continue down this path, you will experience the consequences of such behavior. So I would call upon you to stop immediately. Do not exalt yourself in a way that God does not approve of, like the devil did in the very beginning. And now what awaits him? Eternal punishment awaits him for his rebellion because he would not submit to God in the place that God had for him, even though it was a glorious position in the kingdom. You don't want to rebel. You want to live within the boundaries that God has established for you. And when you live that way, there's great freedom. There's great joy. There's great blessing. I remember a story a while back. It was about kids playing on a playground, and it was your typical playground, you know, the swing set, the teeter-totter, the merry-go-round. And this playground was surrounded by a fence. And the purpose of the fence was to make the kids feel safe. So if some gentleman who you didn't recognize were to make you a little nervous, you would know that you were safe because you were inside the fence. But somebody thought the fence was too restricting for the kids. We want these kids to be free. So they tore down the fence, thinking the kids would experience great freedom. But instead of enjoying the entire playground and going all the way up to the edge of the fence, most of the kids huddled around close to the school and the playground because they didn't want to get too far away. Because if somebody they didn't know was out there, they would be afraid. So they would stay away. Tearing down that fence did not help them. Reminded me of the statement by G.K. Chesterton, who said, before you tear down a fence, first ask why it was put up in the first place. It was put up to protect the kids. It was put up so that they would have a nice, big, beautiful playground to enjoy. And as they stayed within the boundaries that were established for them, they could enjoy all of recess. And I think that's a great picture of the fences, the boundaries that God has set up for us in his commands. Why has he established these commands? For our benefit. Yes, his glory, but also for our benefit, for our joy. And as we live within the commands of God, we can live confidently, joyfully. It's only when we transgress his boundaries that we experience hardship. And I think we all understand that if we're honest with ourselves. We foolishly think that we know better than God. And we're like, what was I doing? But if we live within the commands of God, his boundaries, if we cooperate with his divine order, that is wonderful. That is wise. And we can experience God's blessing. Let's close in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Even those passages that cause us to wrestle and wonder what exactly the message is. But Father, thank you for the message here. Father, I pray for all of us that you will help us to see, as the Apostle John said, your commands are not burdensome. They are wonderful. They are good, pleasing, and perfect. By the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to stay on the straight and narrow and not turn to the left or to the right, so that like Joshua of old, we can be prosperous and enjoy great success. In Christ's name, amen.